Thank you, team, for leading us, and welcome to everyone here. What a good day. Not too hot, not too cold, just perfect. But days aren't always perfect, and we're glad that we're here today to celebrate a God who is and who comes in the midst of all of our days, the rainy days, the ones that are full of sunshine, the ones that are full of heartache, the ones that are full of pain and stress. This is the God who comes to us and meets us in that way. It's a good day. We've been going through the book of Mark, and it's been absolutely incredible, and we're going to pick up on it again next week. Darian Julin will be sharing the first part of chapter 4, and then the week after that, Steve Clausen from the Mark Center is going to be coming in and piggybacking on a few things that Darian talked about, as well as giving some other insights on chapter 4. So if you want to look ahead and maybe be thinking and praying about how God might be speaking to you in the next couple of weeks, you can be praying and reading through Mark chapter 4 for next week. This week, though, what a blessing, what an incredible opportunity that we have this week. That we're probably missing a few, all the churches that are in our ministerial decided, why don't we all preach on the same passage on Pentecost Sunday, and why don't we kind of show our solidarity that this is one church in Cloverdale, representing obviously the church of Jesus Christ around the world, but this is one thing that we're able to do. Which is a wonderful thing. And we'll be getting at Ephesians 3 a little bit later. It's called A Prayer for the Church. And when we talk about church, it's not just us. It's not just even Cloverdale. It's not just Surrey and Langley and beyond. It's the entire church on this planet that Paul is praying for and wanting us to do so. And so we're going to come back at that towards the end. But I want to tell you a little bit of some great things that are happening with our Cloverdale Ministerial. I don't always say this, but I have the privilege of getting together once a month on a Wednesday. We bump staff meeting a little bit later, and then there's a bunch of us pastors that get together, and we meet at Ricky's, and we always get a couple of people splurge, but the rest of us get the Sunriser. And it's not on the menu, just so you know. You have to say it, and they'll give you the two eggs and bacon and toast, and you can move things around, but you got to pay extra. And so there's a bunch of pastors that are just, spending our $7 for breakfast. And we get together for a couple things, a couple different ways. One is for solidarity. We get each other. We understand each other work-wise. We know that the job and the work is never finished, and so we get each other in that way. There's also a bigger reason, I think, that we get together, is that we understand that the Church of Jesus is a whole lot bigger than our own little churches. The Church of Jesus Christ is a whole lot bigger than what is even represented here in Cloverdale. And we get together because we realize that Jesus' prayer that we read earlier in John 17, Jesus is asking and calling the church to do that. Locally and globally. And we thought, okay, this is one thing we can do. And sometimes it gets to be busy, and we're like, okay, can I do this or not? And Kurt from West Coast Christian Church, shout out to Kurt. He's like, hey guys, we'd love to be there. And usually he does some kind of corny joke to get us there, and maybe he says, and then Chris from Sunrise, he usually gives his bacon to somebody, and that usually gets some more people out there, and we take some time to pray and listen to one another, but we're hoping that it's actually representative of what God wants to do in and around us as a church as well. We're going to pray for them and name them by name a little bit later in the service. But I just want to say there's something really neat happening in that Cloverdale ministerial. Not everyone is there represented yet. I called Lori from, I did a wedding at Cloverdale United Church a couple weeks ago, and the minister there is Lori. I'm forgetting her last name, but I called her up and said, hey, you need to come to that. She said, oh, yeah, maybe I should come. I'm like, yeah. Now, she's on sabbatical for the next little while, but we're hoping that Lori can be involved in that. And we're hoping that more and more churches would gather together to represent what Jesus Christ would look like, even if for breakfast on a Wednesday morning. And we're praying and hoping that something bigger would happen out as a result of that, as we pray for each other, as us as churches pray for each other, that God would reveal himself in that way. So that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 3:14. But before that, I think it's good to maybe understand what Pentecost is and how and why we celebrate it. So if you buckle in for a little bit, we're going to kind of unpack the church calendar if we can. And then we're going to talk a little bit of, Ajay alluded to Babel a little bit. We're going to go into Genesis 11 for a short little bit. And then we're going to come back, we're going to look at Acts 2, and then we're going to come back around to this prayer for the church. Can you track with me for this time? All right. Church calendar. Church calendar, we don't always observe it. We observe it a little bit more loosely than most. And there's part of me going, as I was doing it, I'm like, we need to observe it maybe a bit more. Because if you look at the church calendar, it actually reveals the gospel to us. And so let's look at this. The church calendar starts off with Advent. It's Advent to Pentecost. There's an ordinary time in the middle, and then ordinary time from Pentecost back to Advent. Advent, there's four Sundays before Christmas that we, as a church, celebrate, and it's to prepare us to wait in anticipation of what? Of the Lord's coming. Anticipation that God is busting in, that God is going to come, and we're hoping and we're longing for something new. And what happens? Christmas. Christmas happens. And Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We celebrate that what? God is what? Yes. God is with us, Emmanuel. This is what the church calendar celebrates, Christmas. And we actually, the church does it for 12 days, the 12 days of Christmas. That God is doing something new, has done something new, and in the person, the life of Jesus. And God looks different than any other God that is out there. We have a God that comes near to us, comes to humanity, and initiates the relationship back with his people that he created in his image. This is good news. And then, what might be next? Anyone? Oh, it's on the, okay, look at that. No, you didn't even read it. It's right there in front of you. Epiphany. Sometimes we miss that. It's before Lent. But Epiphany is celebrating that the good news has come to what? To all. And so this is what we celebrate when the wise men come and they bow down and they give their gifts. We were just at Global Disciples this last week, and I was, again, just moved by that picture. I was not smart enough to get it on here again. But, Paul, that picture that your friend, artist, made up was amazing, with all the kings of coming down and bowing before what? The Lion and the Lamb. The picture of Jesus in a manger, and these kings are bowing towards it. Epiphany. We celebrate that Jesus Christ is not just for Israel, but for the entire world. Then, we move into Lent. And Lent is the 40 days before the cross. It's representing the 40 days that Jesus walked through in the desert, which is moving and foreshadowing what was to happen in the cross. It's also representative of the 40 years that the Israelites wandered in the desert before entering the promised land. It's meant to prepare the church that Jesus is willing to suffer and die on behalf of humanity. And we prepare our hearts and our lives for that. Lent. It's displaying the tactile, the realness of God, that he came and he's prepared to die. You heard me say this before. Love isn't just the care bearers and the unicorns and pixie dust, but it comes in real form, and that's in the person of Jesus. And it looks like self-sacrificial love that is found in Jesus. that moves himself to the cross. And then we celebrate Good Friday, the day that Jesus was hung on a Roman cross, that day that the revolution of God's love began. That's a quote from N.T. Wright. I love that. The day the revolution of God's love began. God was conquering the principalities and powers and forgiving the sin of the world, personal sin, as well as the sin of the world, and conquering death itself. Jesus on the cross, on a Roman cross, he absorbed the entire power of sin and death and descended into hell for 3 days. It's interesting that Jesus, the crucifixion, actually came at right around the same time as the Passover. The Israelites that were celebrating the Exodus, that God pulled them out of slavery. And we need to understand here, this is also represented. Good Friday is the start, was the time during Passover. And then what happens when we celebrate Easter? So, but Jesus was resurrected. Death couldn't hold him. God is doing a new thing indeed. The hope of the world is revealed in Jesus, and death has no mastery over it. And it's interesting here that the church, and this is one thing that I'd love for us to do maybe next year, the church calendar, they celebrate Easter for how many days? One day? No. They actually celebrate for a season. 7 Sundays they celebrate Easter. I'm like, okay, we need to do that. I'd rather. Let's do it for 7 Sundays, not just one, right? It's a season that Jesus rose from the dead. And then just before Pentecost, there was an ascension. We celebrate the ascension. The ascension happened 40 days after the resurrection. And here we're celebrating that Jesus has ascended. And he told his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. So Jesus leaves and ascended, is now in the proper place on the throne. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He ascends. But then he says to his disciples, what? Wait. Wait here. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come and empower you to do and to live the way that I had lived. Would you do that? And so the disciples wait. They wait for 10 days. There's a waiting of 10 days. And then it says here on Pentecost, 10 days after the ascension and 50 days after Easter, Penta, that's all it is. It's 50. 50 days after Easter, marking the coming of the Holy Spirit. This also coordinates with Shavuot. I don't know a lot about it, but what I do know is called the Feast of Weeks, and it's celebrating the 7 weeks after the Exodus. So Passover, the Exodus, the slaves were, Moses pulls the Israelites out of slavery, and then 50 days after that was Shavuot. That was the day that the Torah, the law of God, was revealed and given to the people from Moses. And so this is a big day in the life of the Jewish. The Israelites. And here, Jesus coordinates with that, and the Holy Spirit comes during Shavuot. Comes during Pentecost. And it's interesting, during that time, I've alluded to it in the last couple of months, that during that time when Moses actually gives the Torah to the people, there's a part in there where in Exodus 19, when Moses said, God says, tell my people this, that they are to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, set apart for my glory, for all the world to see. It's interesting that God has always had the whole world in his mind. God has always had the farthest reaches of the earth in mind. And then in the church calendar is ordinary time, where it's This is how we get to live it out now. We need to live out what we just experienced. And then we come back and we're reminded again in Advent of this again. And then we live it out. And we're reminded again and we live it out. So it leaves us here today, celebrating Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection that marks the coming of the Holy Spirit, that empowers the church to live out its mission and mandate of revealing the kingdom of God to the world. The kingdom of God here on earth. To announce the good news of Jesus Christ, of the forgiveness of sins, and to reveal the most beautiful way to live this life out. A life of love and forgiveness. A life marked by Jesus. A life that is for others and not against them. A life that is marked by love and is ready to announce to any and all people that there is good news. This is what we've been studying in the book of Mark. This is the announcement of the good news. We get to do this here. And here now, in Acts 2, we see the Holy Spirit coming after Jesus tells his disciples to wait. This isn't institutional language. This is wait for the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit, and go and live how I would live, how I lived in and through you. So we can't talk about Pentecost Sunday here. I don't think we can without looking at Acts 2. So let's turn to Acts 2. Acts 2. So it brings us back around here to Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from the heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames and tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How could this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia." That's a tough one. "Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors of Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." And they stood amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. The next verse is the famous verse. "What, are they drunk? What's happening?" And I want us to stop and sit in this a little bit. So the Holy Spirit is given to empower the church to announce the good news to all the earth. This is what's happening here. The Holy Spirit is given to empower the church. And actually, this is the birth of the church. So you actually can't have the church without the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now births the church to announce this good news that we've been proclaiming and talking about over the last few months in the book of Mark to all of the earth. This is what the reader would get as they're reading this during this time. The Holy Spirit is not given to just individuals, but it's given to individuals in the context that it's open for the entire world. What does it look like when the Holy Spirit empowers the church? This quote from Brian Zahn I absolutely love. If we don't perceive the importance of Pentecost, it's because we don't perceive how the gospel culminates with the creation of the church. The Catholicity of the church is not about speaking one language. That's Babylon. We're going to come to that. It's about one gospel spoken in many tongues. Pentecost to an individual spiritual we must not shrink Pentecost to an individual spiritual experience. Pentecost isn't about individualism. It's about our unity in the Holy Spirit. This is what's happening here at Pentecost. I don't know about you, but growing up, as I'm trying to understand the Holy Spirit in my own life, and I had the privilege of going to my dad's small country church and listening to him preach, mostly not, but I would like be carving in the pews and a few other things. But you know what the pastor's kids do? They don't listen to you Sunday morning. They watch you all week. And I had the privilege of doing that, actually, with my father. And then I had the privilege of being grafted into the Vineland Mennonite Brethren Church. And they had that I was loved there very well and discipled there and taught in Sunday school. And then I went off to Bible school. And in the midst of that, I floated around for a while because I was like, okay, I know this is my tribe, but I get it, but I want to see it. The world is a lot bigger out there. And so I would go to any kind of, like a Pentecostal meeting. I'd go to a charismatic meeting. I would go to friends, Presbyterian church, Lutheran church. And I took a lot of time during those times to try to understand and see, is God in the midst of all of this? And I counted it a privilege to be able to do that. And our Mennonite Brethren Church has a rich heritage, actually. One of our mission that we support, MB Mission, the leader, Randy Friesen, has a great perspective and insight into the fact that the church is for everyone and not everyone, and for all, and that we are to live out this kingdom calling in our lives to the ends of the earth. Now the ends of the earth are coming to us. And what does that look like? How do we as a church bring this good news in that way? I'm getting ahead of myself. But in that sense, there were also, you know, you have theological differences on how the Holy Spirit, do you speak in tongues, do you not speak in tongues, healing, what does this happen, how does this work? I remember I was at Jesus People USA years ago. I'm going to share this once, a couple of years ago. And so this was a bunch of people during the 60s and 70s got together and said, we need to live like the Church of Acts. So they actually literally got together, plumbers, carpenters, media, you name it, whatever trade, electricians, they all got together. They bought two high-rises right in the heart of Chicago, and they lived there. All their money went to one communal pot, and they kind of divvied up to people. So when you went to work as a plumber, you got paid the same as everyone else. And it's kind of like, it was like, some people were like, whoa, what are you doing? But there's some amazing things that were happening there. And one of the things there was like, okay, if you need to receive the Holy Spirit, and you need to be able to speak in tongues when you receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, I'm dying. As a Mennonite, I'm dying. I'm like, I love to speak in tongues. I would love to try to figure that out. I don't get it, but let's figure this out. And I've been to a couple of different meetings in that way, and I just couldn't. And I'm like, am I really a Christian? What does that mean? Because I had some friends that are Pentecostals. During that time, I said, well, yeah, you know, maybe you haven't quite got the second blessing. And I battled with that. And I went, oh, and you've heard the story that for about 10 years I actually spoke in tongues, but it was a name, Yamoshio Yuko. And that was a name, that was a word that came to me, and I'm like, what is this? And many of you have heard this story, but I would just say it, and I'd be praying for people, and I'd be like, okay. And sometimes I would be honest, I'd be like, let me just say it out loud, because I know it's a tongue, so I'm going to say it, let people know that I'm speaking in tongues. They're like, what? That's weird. 10 years after that, maybe 15 years after that, I find myself at Grace Point Church baptizing a Japanese student that came to learn English, that revealed and was able to see the kingdom come in a group of small group of people at Grace Point. And she became a Christian, hardly knew any English. I took her to Willingdon to the Japanese pastor just to make sure that she's a Christian if she wants to get baptized. I need to figure this out. And I realized then, it was like the day before we baptized her, I realized, oh, her name is Yuko Yamashio, Tajima Yuko. And I was saying Tajima Yoko, but it's Yuko Tajima. Because in Japan, they switched the names around. God gave me a name for like, must have been 15 years. To the nations. And Yuko came, and we baptized her. Whoa. Can I speak in tongues? Pray in tongues? One little story. Is it something that we should seek to do? I don't think so. Corinthians is pretty clear. The greatest of these gifts is love. But it was a good reminder that God is up to something bigger than what we can ask or imagine. He's wanting the nations to know. And the nations are actually now coming to us. The church is the embodiment of God's redemptive people and purposes on the earth. And I think I want to just touch on this really quickly for us. This idea of what happened in Acts. Here, it was obviously people were speaking. It wasn't there. And I don't want to get in this whole thing about debate of, we'll do a whole series on the Holy Spirit sometime during ordinary time, okay? And it'll get really extraordinary when we do. But here, in this context, the Holy Spirit's coming and they're actually speaking languages that people can hear. There's also sometimes where people will speak in tongues that only the Spirit can interpret, and that happens too, right? But here in this context, it's people speaking, and it's the nations were there, and they're hearing it. They're going, oh my goodness, this is good news. And what are they they're talking about? They're speaking about the good news of Jesus Christ. And they're going, whoa. What God, I think, wants us to understand is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the entire world. And we're unified under the Holy Spirit. But that unity isn't homogeneous. That unity looks a whole lot diverse than what we might imagine. In the reading that Ajay had read for us, there's a reference to Babel. Did you see that? You're like, what are you talking about Babel for? It probably won't be on screen, but in Genesis, when Cain took off, and this is one of the first cities that he and some other, that whenever you go east, someone can correct me if I'm wrong, but as you read in the Old Testament, there's like this moving to east. You might want to be thinking, going, okay, they're moving away from the Garden of Eden. They're moving east. They're moving away. And then there's another word you need to understand is Babylon. Babylon is usually a word that is used literally and also metaphorically about an empire that sets itself up against the things of God. And so here, in Genesis 11, at one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language, and they used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain. They found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, "Let's make bricks and harden them with fire." In this region, bricks are used instead of stone, and tar was used for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches the sky. We'll make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world." But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. "Look," he said, "the people are united and they all speak the same language." After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. "Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages." What? "Then they won't be able to understand each other." In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. That is why the city was called Babel, because it's where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world. See how that's similar but the same to Acts, right? And if I can unpack it just a little bit here, I'm wondering, and some scholars are thinking, I'm wondering this idea about Babel in that the people were united. It was one tribe speaking one language, and they liked themselves a lot. And they wanted to make a city that was fortified. There was a tower so that they could see how good are we. And let's do this so we don't become scattered and we can continue to be around like people like us. And God says, I'll have none of it. No. No. And so there's some tricky verses to unpack. We don't have time now. But God comes down and what does he do? Confuses the people. He does it and they're like, I can't speak. Okay, see you later. Like, I'm going to go find someone with this tongue now. And they do. Oh, this might be one of the first times of a people building an empire that might look a little bit like what Rome was trying to do as well. And God says, no. And scatters them. And so God is a God of diversity. And then after that scattering, then he pulls one person, Abraham, and then his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and then out of Jacob becomes, there's 12 tribes, 12 sons, 12 tribes, then a people, and then they got taken into Egypt, and then Moses gets them, and then they end up becoming out of Egypt as a people. They're given the Torah on Shavuot. You will be my priests, my holy kingdom, and representatives to the entire world. So God continues to redeem it in this way. Next slide. The unity of the church isn't about speaking one language. It's about one gospel being spoken in many languages. Everyone should have been. No, I won't should on you. Everyone could have been at Global Disciples this Wednesday. Incredible, Paul. And hearing the work that Paul and Ruth Ann do through Global Disciples to the least reached people around the world. What a wonderful thing that is happening. It's Global Disciples equipping people, indigenous people from that area that know that culture to go into these people that have never heard about the good news of Jesus. And this is happening. It's happening through the Global Disciples. This is what's happening. They're gathering people that are speaking that language and moving them into that they can declare the good news. Thank you, Paul and Ruth Ann, for being a part of this church that we can learn. There's so many things racing through my head and all the teaching you're going to do here in the next little while, Paul. So get ready. We have a wealth of wisdom and knowledge here in that way. So that was an intro, don't worry. But that is, I think we need to understand this to then bring us back to Ephesians, this prayer for us as a church citywide. When we pray for the church, we are praying for something much bigger than what we might imagine. It's not institutional unity, but a kingdom unity that's reflected in love for all people and announcing the good news. Unity in the church doesn't mean the church must be one denomination, although some of us might want that to happen. But I'm sure if you've been in a denominational long enough, you don't want that to happen. It's not one monolithic entity that looks the same in all aspects. Unity in the church is not achieved by everyone becoming Mennonite. And many of you don't even know what that is. Or all of us becoming Catholic, or Protestant, or Orthodox, or Reformed, or Lutheran, or Pentecostal, or Charismatic. Unity looks far more diverse than that. We are able to understand things differently, but our love looks like Jesus. We are united in Christ and creed. We're united by who Jesus is, and Christ and the creed that we're going to hopefully go through are enough. but we're unified. How are we going to be? How are we going to be one? Love and respect. And we need to love and respect others in that way. I see a movement happening. There's some really neat things that are happening that are overlapping and intersecting on denominations and backgrounds, and that people are saying, oh yeah, I guess it's Jesus we really need to work on here and need to really come together as one. It means that I need to stop bad-mouthing other churches. I don't think I do that. Sometimes, if I'm human. Other denominations. I need to stop that. We need to stop that. We need to be able to say, this is what we're doing. And yes, this is what our expression looks like. And can we speak into other people? Yes, for sure. And they can speak into ours. One of the best books I ever read when I was going through a bit of a time of disillusionment about the church was by Richard Foster. It's called Streams of Living Water. If you have a problem with the church, I encourage you to read that book. It's incredible. Where there's streams of living water that are coming, and the source is Jesus. And what would it look like to love like that and to live in that way? So here, Paul has this message, has this response, this prayer for the church, that actually what has just happened, the Gentiles are starting to make their way in with the Jews, right? And there's division, and there's, and he says this, and I've put it in the message. He says this: my response is to get down on my knees before the Father. This magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. And I ask him to strengthen you. So is he saying you? He's saying you. The church, you. The wider body. He's speaking to a group of people and the wider church. Strengthen you by his Spirit. Not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength that Christ will live in you as you hope. As you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that will, and I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you will be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives. Full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working with us. His Spirit deeply and gently with us. I love this where he says, glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all generations. Glory all through all millennia. Oh, yes. Paul's prayer here for the church can be our prayer for our church. But would you join me in not just praying our church, but for the church? We're going to have opportunities in the months and weeks to come as we continue to look and see what our mission is doing. And the churches that are beyond. But we need to understand what we are doing is part of something far greater than we could ask or imagine. Sit and listen to Paul talk about things that are happening far more than he could ever ask or imagine. And would we pray that this unity in the church would reflect the unity that Jesus reveals to us, that God reveals to us. And may we, if we become this monolithic thing that just looks like God might want to stir us up and go, no, it should look different than this. Look at Babel. Look at Acts. Look that my kingdom is revealed to all the earth, to every nation, to every tribe, to every tongue. And that's just not out there. This is your neighbors now. We're going to have opportunities to maybe work with MB Mission. At there's a welcome center for Arabic-speaking Syrians. That is just in our own backyard. And our mission helps run that. They're looking for people who help in that way. There's going to be opportunities for you to pray for your neighbor. And maybe it's a name that sounds like Tajima Yuko, and you might not be able to say it quite right. But might you learn the name of a neighbor that you can't quite say? And would you just say that name? And it might have to, you might do it for 10 years. But would you pray for that name, those names, that nation that God has given you? Today, we're going to pray for the list of churches that we're affiliated with in this area. And I'm going to read John 17 first, and then I'll read this. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for you, whoever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Join me as we pray for the churches, and then I'll lead us in communion after. Jesus, thank you for this opportunity and the fact that this is bigger than what we can ask or imagine, what you're doing in our lives. And it's not just in our life. Yes, it is individually, but it's much more corporate than what we can even understand. Help us in that way. Help us live a life of love, a life of humility that recognizes others as our brothers and sisters. And so we pray for Sunrise Fellowship Church, for Pacific Community Church, for West Coast Church, Cloverdale Christian Church, Port Kells Church, Crossroads Church, Center Church, Zion Lutheran Church, Christ Covenant Church, Hope Community Church, Crossway, West Winds, Cloverdale United. And God, Father, forgive us for the ones that we have missed. And I pray as we drive by, would we ask you, and would we pray these prayers for our brothers and sisters, that your Spirit would embolden us in our collective witness to the gospel, to reveal the gospel in our cities. That God, you would continue to gather the nations into the body of Christ, and hopefully in our churches. That our churches would experience and embody the reconciling power of the gospel and the experience of a greater unity in the Spirit. We ask that you help us overcome divisions between our families, classes, ethnicities, local churches, and denominations. We pray that our churches would together grasp how high, how wide, how long, and how deep, Jesus, your love is for us. And that, God, would you do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine in our families, in our churches, in our city, in our country, and in the world. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.